Morning, everybody. All right? Nice to see you. All right? I was up in Birmingham this week. They talk funny up there. Not like us. Different, isn't it? Okay. So this morning, as Matt and Hattie have spoken about, we're going to be looking at team and the importance of team. And I've called this morning this, a quick guide to doing team more like God. Mars missions, vulnerability, the economy of criticism, and knowing what on earth you're doing here. Thought that might be helpful, just as a little start. Now, back in 2013, there was a Dutch non-profit company called Mars One. And they opened up this invitation to the whole world for a trip to Mars. This is in 2013, trip to Mars. And the anticipation was that the trip would leave this year in 2024. So we're at the point where it's all gonna happen. And those people, those lucky few that were gonna be on board would get to live on Mars. There was a little bit of a catch though in this kind of plan. They said right from the beginning, just to let you know, this is a one-way ticket. And if you join the team, you were essentially saying that you were happy to die on Mars. And of course, the trip in itself and setting up camp there wasn't completely without danger as well. You go into Mars, is quite a long way away. There was, you know, and the fact that you don't really know what it's like to live on Mars. Yep, it's not without danger. And the other thing that might put you off, they said right from the beginning, is to go through the initial selection process. You would be interviewed and have to go through extensive testing. And then you, if you were put into that lucky few at the end, you would go through 10 years of training. And then there was no guarantee that you would make it into the final four who would make that first trip in 2024. So it's quite a difficult sell, arguably. The first round of eliminations was done by probably the best name I've ever heard, Norbert Kraft. It was done. And he was Mars One's chief medical officer. And he interviewed 660 people who said that they were ready to leave everything behind to venture to Mars. And the applications were open to everyone aged over 18 because the organization, and this is very important, the organization believed that its greatest need was not to find the smartest or the most skilled people, but rather the people most dedicated to the cause, most invested in this idea. Now, here's the incredible part about this story and all of the stuff that I've just told you. When they opened up applications around the world, 205,000 people from 140 different countries applied for a suicide mission. I think that's quite interesting. Now, you might find that story encouraging. You might find it mind-blowing. You might find it completely stupid or maybe flabbergasting, because it does beg the question, doesn't it? What is it about us as human beings that would sign up for a suicide mission? I think, you know, ultimately, we want our lives to count for something, don't we? We want to be part of something that transforms history. We want to be part of something that matters. We want a legacy that maybe will go down through history, because there's something in all of us that wants to be part of something that will change or grow and be more than just the sum of ourselves. Are you with me? Like, that's why you get nearly 250,000 people sign up to a ridiculous idea. You've got to have a legacy in it. There's something in the human DNA that's drawn to being with others to accomplish more. So today, like I said, we're going to be looking at this idea of teams and looking at it biblically, and trying to understand how God moves and is like it in team. So to demonstrate this, I thought we'd just start off with looking at a bit in John 14. And this is Jesus talking. So he's talking to the disciples and he says this: "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Now, the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you do know him, for he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, asked, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied this: "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not my own, but it is from the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have told you." Now, here's what I find fascinating about this passage. It's the way that Jesus talks about the in and out, about how he moves with the Father, about how the Spirit moves, and about how they're all interconnected. Richard Rohr talks about this idea of a divine dance, like there's an energy and a movement. And Jesus says that he's part of this team, and it's all about being known and about being seen by the Trinity of God, the triune God: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also about us as believers of Jesus knowing them. It's all interconnected. So I thought maybe for the more visual learners amongst you, this picture might help a little bit, which is painted by a child. If you can all see that. I found this a really helpful image of what we just looked at in John 14 there. Notice what each of the characters are doing inside the picture. They're pointing and smiling at one another. There's this air of celebration and joy, and the little boy, which represents us, is in the middle of what God is doing. This is one of the most perfect pictures I think I've ever seen of what teams should look like and how it works, how they defer into one another. So how does the Mars mission relate to this? Well, let me ask you a question. In all the teams that you might be part of, and we've just looked at that briefly this morning, haven't we? Do you have this sense of excitement like those Mars mission folk did and are doing still about what you have signed up for, about what you're involved with? And do you think about how your team works in terms of how you're seeing this on the screen? Now, I don't know if you are or not, but that's what I want to kind of push into this morning. Now, I'm a really big fan of team. I've been learning about how to develop team more over the last few years and to be a better team member as well. And I want to kind of share with you a few practical bits that I've found out in this last few years about doing team better, but also about how I think we can move a bit more like God in our teams as well. It's also important to say that this next little bit that I'm going to be sharing with you is not just for team leaders. So if you are part of a team, and hopefully you are, this isn't just a case of, oh, that's our team leader, that's for them. That's not it. Every person in this room who is part of a team can take on board the stuff which I'm going to be looking at in this next bit. It's for all of us. So, first up, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Now, this is one of my favorite stories. I might have even shared this story with you before. Just smile and look like you haven't heard it, if you have. So there's this rabbi in the first century AD, and he's walking home after being at a meeting, and he's studying, like all good rabbis, his Hebrew scriptures. And he was in deep meditation as he was walking along. He was completely captivated by the text that he was reading. So much so that he missed his turn to go home to Capernaum. And before realizing it, he'd wandered directly to the front gate of a Roman military fortress and found himself face to face with the occupying enemy. Now, before the rabbi could turn around and retrace his steps as he realized what had happened, this voice of a Roman guard atop the gate boomed down at him, "Who are you and what are you doing here? Who are you and what are you doing here?" And the rabbi was like really startled, and he said, "What?" And this voice came down from this Roman soldier again, and he said, "Who are you and why are you here?" And the rabbi said to him, "How much are you paid to ask me those questions?" And he said, about 2 drachma a week. And the rabbi said, "I'll pay you twice that amount if you come and stand outside my house and ask me those 2 questions every single morning. Who are you? What are you doing here?" So I wonder, when you work with the teams that you're in, do you ever think why you do what you do? Why did you sign up? Was it because that there was a need, or because someone said, "Oh, we're not going to be able to fill that gap"? Or when you look at what you do, do you know exactly why you're serving inside that team that you're in? I think these are good questions to ask. Who are you? What are you doing here? I don't think we can serve with the joy of God unless we know who we are in Jesus and why we are serving in the teams that we're in. I wonder, have you ever discussed that in the teams that you're part of? Do you know why other people do what they do? Maybe, and this could be how close it is, even you are in a couple, maybe running a house group, or you're serving in a ministry together, and you don't even know why your spouse does what they do. You know, the person that you might be closest to, you don't even know why they do what they do. And I think this is a really good opportunity for us to ask one another, because I guarantee that the answers that you'll find will help you realize about what the engine is that runs your team. If we know why we do what we do, it gives us a clear picture of not only our own mission, but also about what our team is trying to do as well. Are you with me? I think these are good questions to ask. Secondly, be vulnerable with your teammates. Be vulnerable with your teammates. Now, I would say this with the posture of having a lot of wisdom and trust in the teams that you're in. So whenever you think about this as a phrase, think about this with wisdom and trust. But I want to tell you a personal story, something that happened to me nearly 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks tomorrow, my dad passed. He died. And it was a Monday, and I was on my way into Bath, and I was going to be doing a speaking engagement. And my mum called me. And anyway, by late afternoon, my dad had passed on. But that night, I was due to meet with the energy leaders. We were going to be having a team meeting. And, you know, my first sense was, obviously, I've got to figure out today. I'm probably not going to make it to this meeting, partly because I'm in London. But secondly, obviously, I've got all this stuff going on. So my first kind of reaction to it was, oh, I need to send a thing saying, my dad's died. I'm not going to be able to make it to the meeting. But there was something in me that felt incredibly, that it was like it was way too reductive. It wasn't enough information about journeying with and being part of a team that I love and adore and look out for me, and that they're connected with me. So I decided to do something a little bit different. I wanted to share about what was going on for me. I didn't want to sanitize it and kind of keep it all business. And I just poured out my heart and I was like, I'm really struggling. You know, this stuff's happened. And I'm doing a team leader role inside that thing. But actually, I just put up my hand and I said, I'm wobbling. I'm not strong. It's been tough. And it is going to be tough. And I'm telling you as my team that that's where I'm at. And you know, the incredible thing is, and this won't surprise you, but they sent me these wonderful messages of love and support. They checked in on me. And while I could add nothing to our team, these guys not only stepped up, but they also, oh, sorry, a bit emotional. They also lifted me. That's how strong they are and were. See what I mean? So not only was the ministry served brilliantly and completely without me, but they also held me as their teammate. Now, as I've kind of got back on the horse, and you know, I've been figuring out a bunch of stuff, I've been able to come back into team and been able to add value, or whatever word you want to use, you know, being able to bring more to the table in that way. But you know what? My love and respect and connection to every single one of those ladies that I work with, it's got a whole new thing going on. It's got a whole new thing going on because they held me while I couldn't. While I couldn't bring anything, they held me. And you know what? I am just as committed whenever they might have a little wobble. Do you understand? It's not all business. We love one another. We journey with one another. We point to one another. We hold each other. We pick each other up. So be vulnerable with one another as it's appropriate. Next one, talk about where you're headed regularly. Talk about where you're headed regularly. Romans 15 says this, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So following on from this idea of who you are and what you're doing here, you need to discuss in your teams about where you are headed. Where are you headed altogether? How many of us in team have never really revisited what our original hopes and dreams were for our groups, or about when we joined up, where were we hoping we were going to be headed? I think if we don't have these times, when we look back at what we've been doing, we won't always get a really good focus on where our vision for the future is. We risk making old mistakes, and even worse, maybe getting complacent about our team because we just do week on week on week stuff without any sense of where we are going. I think it's really important. So I would encourage you, build in times where you talk about what you feel God is doing and what you're excited about for the future. Talk about what God has been doing and what you're excited about for the future. And then as you go through, you will realize what deserves to stay and what needs to go. Those things are very, very important. Next one up. Be inquisitive and curious with one another. You know, that picture of the Trinity shows us that each member of the divine team, as I'd like to call it, that divine team that we saw on that picture, they're looking out for each other as teammates. They're looking at one another. So what do you see and sense when you look at your teammates? What excites you about what your team is up to? You see, this isn't, like I said, this isn't just a role for team leads to do. If you are part of a team, the same as that picture there, you can look at one another and you can add in your encouragements on what you see. So what do you think of when you look at the rest of your team? Maybe you don't think anything at the moment, but I would encourage you to be inquisitive and curious as you look at each other. You know, there's also something about being seen as well. Because when we're seen, we can be encouraged. And that can spur us on into the next little bit as well. Equally, if we're aware of how diverse we are in team, it can also help us build team. I can't remember who said it right at the beginning, but that thing of actually, if we've got particular strengths and someone says, hey, you're really good at that thing. In fact, you're better at me than that thing. It helps build what you're all trying to do together because you're aware of the fact that you live inside these different giftings. We can work out what we're really good at. See, there's something really beautiful about serving with someone who comes alongside you and lifts you up. So be that person in your team and encourage that culture in the group that you're working in. And if we all do that, if we all point to one another and champion one another and encourage one another and say, I saw that thing that you did. It was amazing. I love the fact that God is doing that with you uniquely. We in our teams will start to develop and build and grow. Look at this in Philippians. Philippians 2 says this. Therefore, if you've got any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. This is God saying he finds pleasure in it by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. You see, when we do this stuff, when we pull together and we build one another up, it literally brings joy to God and to one another. It brings joy. So maybe just very practically, pick someone this week and encourage them. And remember that as you build others up, they will build you up and confirm what you uniquely bring to your team. And I think it's in these conversations and observations that we share our shape and where we find identity and uniqueness. And this last little bit from me, this is what I call the economy of criticism. The economy of criticism. Now, I don't know who in your life are the people who have most listened to you. I know for me, the people that I've most listened to. I know for me, the people who are incredibly critical through my life, I find after a little while that I just zoned out from them. I didn't really listen to them because their criticism didn't feel like it came from a place of love. It felt like it came from a place where at some level they wanted to squash me. I don't know if you've had that in your life. I certainly have had that. However, the people that I feel most connected to, the people that I felt like I listened to the most, are the people who encouraged me a lot, and then they gave me a steer. In fact, I call it the 10 to 1 theory. I've heard it called this in other places as well. But essentially, if you've encouraged me 10 times, very deliberately, not just in your head, but you've encouraged me 10 times, when it comes to the 11th time when you need to critique or steer or nudge me, pretty much guarantee I'll listen to you. Pretty much guarantee it. And I think probably for most of us, that's the case. I think that's the healthy shape. It's the biblical shape. It's kind of a Jesus posture. And if you look at the way he dealt with the boys, the disciples, he would do that a lot. He would give them steers, but you'd also find the encouragements and the lifting up would happen all the way around it. So examine your own heart around this as to how you treat and walk with other team members and try and employ that 10 to 1 system, because I think that works really, really well. So be very deliberate in that with one another. Now, there's lots more that I could say. But this idea of putting each other first, of lifting each other up, of remembering that God's work is eternal, well, I think that's something to be excited about. I think that's something that we should hold in our hearts. I think that being excited about team, about joining together in team, is also God's heart. Let's point to one another, let's celebrate one another and cheer each other on. Because if 200,000 people are excited about moving to Mars and dying there, what would it look like if we got excited about teaming up with God and bringing his kingdom to this earth? So I'll leave that as your final challenge. Amen.